Bible, you can open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you do not have a Bible, you can get one on the back welcome table. There are some Bibles available if you need to grab one. Also, if you have a cell phone or an iPad or some electronic device that you use your Bible on, you can use that. I don't let teenagers do it, though, because I know that they're not really on their phone. I tell you, I can't tell you how many times I was a youth pastor, I saw teenagers like this, and they're like, you know, and you can see the blue light shine up in their face, and like, get off your phone, like, not on my phone. I'm like, I can see the light in your face. They're like, oh, I'm on the Bible app. But you just weren't on your phone, but now you're on the Bible app. And the Bible app doesn't require that much activity with your fingers either. So, anyways, I if you want to use electronics, please do so. And either way, get God's word in front of your face right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read it, and then we will pray. Second Corinthians 10, 9. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we unfold the truth that is in your word, as we look to magnify your glory and magnify your holiness and put you in front of our eyes and make you the center of our attention and seek to glorify you this morning, I pray that for the hearts that are burdened, that you would make your presence known. For the minds that are consumed with thoughts that are distracting, that you would make your presence known, that you would cast away distraction, that you would cast away the burdens. For the hearts that are overwhelmed with their sin, I pray that you would make your presence known and you would remove the sin. For those who don't know you, the power of your gospel would change their heart completely, that they would lay there soul and their sin at your cross, and they would turn to you and turn from their sin and say, Jesus, I trust you for my salvation forever. For those who know you, that they would take their sin and lay it at your feet and say, Father, or Jesus, you have already paid for this. Renew me and refresh me today. Let yourself be the provider of the things that we need this morning and the one who receives the glory for accomplishing this. And in the process, fill our hearts with endless satisfaction. Be honored this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't take much to discredit you. I think that for a lot of us, we've probably experienced that in some way, shape, or form. A lie here, a little simple lie sometimes, or an unethical solution there can be discovered in any number of ways, revealing a lack of integrity and putting all your previous work into question. The Statue of Liberty was built in 1886 by Gustav Eiffel. And it was dedicated that year in 1886, and it was a masterful work of detail. And if you ever find a picture of the top of Lady Liberty's head what you'll see is a lot of detail on her above her crown. Now, when Gustav Eiffel created, or when he built this, this is 1886. Helicopters did not exist. So for him, the thought that one day somebody would be up here and see the top of her head could have probably not crossed his mind. And the distance, the distance between where people were looking and seeing, the Statue of Liberty from the ground, even from a distance, so you could get even a better angle, you couldn't see the top of her head. So why take the time? Why take the time to put the details where no one's going to see? You never know when there will one day somebody will build a helicopter and discover what you've done or not done. There will be a day when what you have done or said or made will be revealed, whether on this earth or after this earth. So integrity is vital. Integrity is vital. So we do our work as for the Lord, not for men. Aware that men watch, but with the purpose of doing it for the Lord. So integrity is elemental to our walk with Jesus, to our faith. And this is number one in your bulletin. If you have a bulletin on the back, there are fill in the blanks. This is number one in your bulletin. Integrity causes us to pay attention to the details of how we live, so that our living doesn't misrepresent the truth about God or His gospel. And Paul wrote about his own integrity to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10, 9 through 12, which we just read. And so we're going to jump into verse 9. So Paul starts in verse 9. He's actually in the middle of a thought, but this is where we're going to pick up. And he says, I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. So obviously there is some degree to which what Paul says frightens them. Because he's saying, I'm not trying to scare you, even if I am. And actually what Paul is really addressing are the false apostles. So in Corinth, and actually in Asia Minor, all throughout Asia Minor, in the churches in Asia Minor, and in Macedonia, there are these apostles that claim to be superior to Jesus' true apostles. And so we call them false apostles. And Paul knew who these false apostles were. And in Paul's absence, these false apostles were present and misconstruing and conveying false ideas to the church in Corinth. And so Paul is writing to them, I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, because these false apostles in the early church were spreading lies about Paul and trying to discredit him. And their avenue of attack was Paul's integrity. So their way to discredit Paul was to attack his integrity, to say that what Paul is says he, you know, Paul is saying these things to you, but he's really just trying to scare you. And Paul is basically rebuttaling that accusation in verse 9, saying, I'm not trying to scare you, I'm trying to encourage you. And what they're saying to you about me is not true. They're attacking my integrity. And where, how do they attack his integrity? Verse 10, for they say, and who are they? They are these false apostles who are speaking against Paul and deceivingly coercing the Corinthians to believe that Paul's presence did not match his letters. So his letters are fierce and intense and frightening and scary. And Paul's like, I'm not trying to scare you. And then he shows up and this is what they say of him. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. So number two in your bulletin, the false apostles claim that Paul had no integrity. They're saying his letters are terrifying. He yells at you. He uses, and all throughout, and if you study some of what Paul wrote, we know that Paul wrote at least four letters to Corinth. So there's two that were missing. And he even talks about the severity of some of the letters. So we believe that there is an even more severe letter than the ones we read. And I think Paul's pretty harsh in 1 and 2 Corinthians. And meaning that he also wrote another letter, at least one, if not two, that was more severe than these. And so the false apostles are using the severity of Paul's letter. And listen, the Corinthians needed it. They were a mess. I mean, I don't want to go through everything that was happening in Corinth, because that would be its own sermon series. They were there were things they were doing well, but there was so much of the letter in court to the Corinthians is about the things they need to get right that they're not getting right. You look at 1 Thessalonians, Paul's like, you guys are doing great. Now let me just answer a couple questions or a couple concerns. In Corinthians, he's like, okay, at least you're believers, but let's address everything else. You know, so like there's just this need for severity in Paul's letters. And so he comes across, you know, in Paul's personality, Paul's a little more crass, a little more harsh, a little real. And so he writes these letters to them, and he's just getting to the point, you can't do this, you can't do that. Okay, there's a guy in your church who is having an adulterous relationship with his mother-in-law. This can't happen. You have to deal with this. And so he's harsh and severe and to the point he deals with it. So they say, these false apostles realize, they go, Paul, he's harsh, he's trying to scare you. And Paul's like, I'm not trying to scare you, because they say of me in verse 10 that his letters are weighty and strong, but in his presence he is weak and his speech is of no account. So what they're doing is they're saying, when Paul writes you a letter from far away, he's all like, oh, you guys can't do this. But when he shows up, he's all like, oh, it's okay. It's like social media 101. Don't say something to someone on Facebook or Twitter or some other social media account that you wouldn't say to their face. I actually saw a video of a guy who found the IP address of another guy who was just like railing on him on like Facebook or Twitter or something. And he found the guy's IP address, figured out where he lived, and this was a gigantic, like 6'8" man with like muscles as big as my torso. And just like knocking on, there's a video because the girlfriend answered the door and she's taking video of the guy knocking on the door and he's like, come out here, man, come out here. And so like, what are you going to do when the things that you say show up at your front door, right? So a terrifying reality, but this is essentially what the false apostles were accusing Paul of. And like, Paul's like doing his social media like, oh, you guys need to figure it out. But then when he shows up, he's all weak and has not very good speech. And so they're attacking his integrity. Like what he says he is from a distance, he is not up close. So that's the context in which Paul is dealing with. And not only that, but the offense of their claim. In a culture where public oration, this is a oral culture, the first century. Things are passed orally. Stories were told, and that is how information continued through generations. We are in much more of a written culture now. Much of what we have is written down. But first century was much more of an oral culture. Stories are told and then passed from generation to generation. That's how they preserve much of the history. And though a lot of that was recorded, it was more of an oral culture. So in a culture where public oration or public speaking is exalted and considered of much brilliant. If you're good at public speaking, you're considered brilliant. And if you are told you aren't good at public speaking, but you're a public figure, that is a great offense. So the Greeks in this time would memorize their public speaking speeches by doing this walk. And they would walk the same walk, and then they would look at points of interest on their walk as they practice their speech. And then when they go up and prepare their speech, they would remember their walk as they're speaking, and those points of interest would pop into their head, and it would recall for them the thing that they had practiced to say. So this is a very much a oral culture. I don't have to do that. I got notes. Like, I just bypassed thousands of years of practicing oration by just typing it out and hitting print on my computer. Okay, so we live in a much different culture. So for them, they didn't have, they read from the scriptures and scribes and things like that, but ultimately their speeches were oral. So to be said that you don't have much of an oration, Paul, or you're not a very good public speaker, or your speech is of no account, was hugely offensive, especially to the man who is considered the greatest apostle of Jesus Christ, who is considered or thought to be the savior of all of Israel. So this is a big claim. The guy who represents the guy you claim to be the savior can't even speak. His letters, he's all, oh yeah, yeah, I'm big and tough and scary, but when he shows up, he can't speak. So Paul replies. Paul replies in verse 11. He says, let such a person, who is such a person? Specifically, Paul is naming the false apostles, but I would say that we can say that such a person is, there are such people in our lives as well, who claim things about us that aren't true, who say things about you to attack your integrity, even though it's false. I remember my first year in college, I was 18 years old, freshman in college, took my first math test in the first semester, and received a mediocre grade. I don't remember exactly what it was, probably like a C. Okay? Good enough for me at the time, not anymore. But back then, I didn't exactly have a significant amount of integrity that I wish I had. So with this mediocre grade, my teacher comes to me, and she says, her name was Mrs. False Apostle. So she comes to me, and she says, at least that's what I call her now after reading this text. So she comes to me and she says, you received this mediocre grade, but I'm going to be giving you a zero. Because one of the students who's sitting near you during the test said that you were cheating off of her test and staring at her test the whole time. I was like, first of all, no, I wasn't. She's like, well, you're still going to get a zero. I'm like, I didn't do it. And isn't the fact that I received a C evidence that I didn't cheat? Right? I mean, if I had cheated off of a student who was willing to rat me out if I had been cheating, don't you think that they would have done better than me? So don't you think my grade would have been better than a mediocre grade if I had cheated? Either way, she called me out on cheating. I did not cheat. Now, I will say again, I did not have the kind of integrity at that time in my life that I wish I had had, but I didn't cheat on that test. Still, my college freshman math teacher was, in Paul's words, such a person. Now, such a person, Paul says of these false apostles, and for us, people in our lives who make these claims that are untrue, let them understand what they say by letter. I'm sorry, let them understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Or in other words, what Paul's saying is, they're wrong. We do have integrity. What I say when I'm gone and what I do when I'm with you are the exact same thing. Meaning, what Paul is going to answer the door when a giant 6'8 man with huge muscles knocks on the door, Paul's going to answer the door and go, yeah. And he's going to repeat himself. Right? I mean, that's the kind of attitude that Paul has. And so their claim that Paul is, you know, weighty and harsh in his letters, but then weak and of no account in his speech when present, Paul said, that's not true at all. I'm exactly what I'm like in my letters and when I am when I'm present. And all Paul has to say is, you saw me. I was with you. He doesn't have to even defend himself, really. He just has to say, I was there. You read my letters and you saw me and I was there. The evidence is what you saw in the way that I lived when I was with you. So Paul's essentially challenging the Corinthians in a loving way to compare what he writes to the way that he acts and speaks when he's physically with them. So Paul's conclusion is this, that you will find in my letters that when I am away from you in writing and my actions with you when I am present, that they match. So Paul is not advocating integrity in a moral sense. I think it's important to understand what kind of integrity Paul is claiming to have. And a little bit of a misunderstanding in our culture of what integrity really is. So Paul is not advocating integrity in a moral sense. He is not saying, I'm good, therefore I have integrity. We often associate integrity with just being a good person, don't we? And the reason is because we assume that everybody understands what is good and what is bad, right? So if you know that murder is bad and you don't commit murder because you know that it's good not to, then you have integrity. Not because you did something good, but because you did what you believe. We assume you believe murder is bad. So to not commit murder means you have integrity. Not because it was something you did good, but because what you did and what you believe match. That's what integrity is. Okay, so we often associate people doing the good thing as having integrity, but only because we automatically assume that what they believe And what they understand about good and bad is what God believes is good and bad. That we all have a moral compass that is based on the presence of God. And so with that, we know that what certain things are good and certain things are bad. We all have a moral understanding. And when we follow that moral understanding, we say that person has integrity only because they're matching their moral belief and what we all understand to be good and bad, not just because they did something good. So what Paul's saying, and this is important, I'll explain why in a second, Paul is not advocating for integrity in a moral sense. This is number three in your bulletin. He is advocating integrity in a unified sense. He's saying, what I say and what I do are unified. The things that I say and the things that I write to you, and the things that I do, they are unified. What I believe and what I live are unified. My words correspond to each other, and my actions and my words correspond to each other without division. So he's avoiding the claim that what he teaches or does is morally good, and this is why it's important. Paul is preaching a gospel that has nothing to do with morals. Okay? Paul's preaching a gospel that has nothing to do with morals. Now, morals are included in the way we live out the gospel, but morals have nothing to do with how we receive the gospel or how we enact the gospel in our lives or how Christ saves us. It has nothing to do with whether you do good or you do bad. So Paul can't then claim that my morals are important, that my integrity is wrapped up in me doing good, because then it would contradict his message that doing good saves you, because that's not his message. His message is nothing saves you except for Jesus. And you have no moral goodness apart from Christ. You can do nothing right and nothing good. You cannot seek God. You cannot love God. You cannot be saved apart from Christ. There is no morality that is going to get you there. Therefore, Paul claims, as far as integrity, he doesn't say my integrity is wrapped up in my morality. He's saying my integrity is wrapped up in the fact that I live a gospel that I preach. And they match. What I say when I'm present and what I say when I'm absent is the same thing. It's the same gospel. It's the same message. And you hear it from me whether I'm here or whether I'm there. And they match. They're unified. And that gives Paul integrity. Verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So Paul's counter-argument against the false apostles is that they, the false apostles, are the ones who lack integrity. Now, this is number four in your bulletin. I'm going to give you a summary of verses 10, 11, and 12, just really in three short half sentences, okay? Verse 10, Paul is saying, they say we have no integrity. Verse 11, we have integrity. Verse 12, they have no integrity. There you go. That's verses 10 through 12 wrapped up in like one short little sentence, okay? They say we have no integrity. They're wrong. We have integrity. Actually, they have no integrity. Verse 12 reveals the lack of integrity. So it's kind of like a court argument. One of the best ways to help the person, for a persecutor or the defense attorney, to help their client is to discredit the witness, right? And so Paul, he doesn't really even defend himself. He just says, hey, what I say when I'm there, I do. You've been there. You've seen me. Now, let's talk about the people who are making these claims. Verse 12. What are they really like? And Paul says, I don't even want to classify or compare myself. We're not even going to compare ourselves to these false apostles. We're not in the same ball game with these guys. So what he says is, what these false apostles are doing is, in an attempt to give the perception that they are superior to Paul and the real apostles, they create false standards by which to measure integrity. So these false apostles, in the absence of Paul, notice that they make these claims when Paul is gone, which is a lack of integrity in itself. But then they claim, in order to bolster up their own or to create a false sense of integrity, they create these standards by which integrity is measured. So these false apostles would measure their own integrity to that of lesser men and lower standards, and then they would inevitably live up to these standards because they're less. And then when they achieve these lesser standards, they appear to be superior. And then in their superiority, they're not just seen as superior by achieving these low standards, but then they would actually, as Paul says, commend themselves. They would boast of their superiority. And then Paul says, we dare not to classify ourselves with those who commend themselves. We're not going to brag about our integrity. Notice that Paul in verses 9 and 10 and 11 didn't even defend himself. Really, all he said is, hey, what I said and what I did, what I said from when I was absent, what I did when I was present are the same. He didn't be like, oh yeah, well remember that time when I did this and then I said that? I mean, he's not like, you know, a school kid trying to like argue with the teacher. He's just like, hey, I wrote what I wrote and I did what I did. You saw them. It's evidence by itself. So I'm not even going to compare myself. I'm going to let the truth speak in the what you see in these false apostles, for they are creating a standard that is false, claiming a superiority they don't have, and the only way they're getting you to believe it is by boasting about it, and I will not boast. I will not commend myself. I will not defend myself for what I say and what I do, because if you question what I say, just watch what I do. Can we say that about ourselves? Someone says, what do you believe? You want to know the best way to answer that question? You know what we often do? We often go, okay, well, here's the thing. Jesus, he lived a perfect life. And we start this gospel message, which is fantastic. We should speak the gospel constantly. You want to know a great way to answer that question? What do you believe? Just say, watch me. And walk away. Well, don't walk away. Go have lunch with them. But for effect, walk away. No, watch me. What? You know, have you seen me live? How confident are you in the way that you live matching the gospel that you claim, the God that you identify with? How close is the life that you live to the life that you claim you want to live? And therein lies the integrity of the believer. What you claim and what you do. This is what they're attacking in Paul. So my question for you is, do you have the confidence to say what Paul says? I don't have to tell you, Pastor Mark, about what I claim and what I do. You just watch me. I mean, do you have that kind of confidence? Paul had it. Paul had it. And Paul's response about these men who commend themselves and boast of their superior apostleship, he says this, they are without understanding. This lack of understanding means they lack understanding about God's truth. So these false apostles reveal themselves as being unable to stand on a false claim. So they make a claim that they are superior by creating a lower standard. And then they stand on that lower standard, and they make that lower standard their soapbox, and they put that soapbox out in the corner, and they boast, look how superior we are, and look how false Paul is. And on their false pretense of superior apostleship is a very, very unstable soapbox. A weak one that has no integrity. You ever notice that about integrity? We say that of integrity. We say of objects that are strong as having integrity, right? A foundation that is strong and holds up its building has integrity. Your house is still standing. That means your foundation has integrity. We say that about objects that hold true, right? Because when the object is tested and it's seen to be true, we say it has integrity. And the soapbox of false pretenses that the false apostles stand on, when tested, does not hold true. It has no integrity. And Paul says, I stand on a gospel message that remains sturdy and stable and true. It has integrity. The message has integrity. And the man preaching it shows integrity. So my challenge to you is also to have integrity. And a lack of integrity comes from a lack of understanding God. Because it is in our lack of understanding God that we find ourselves doing the things that we aren't supposed to do. And when we do the things we're not supposed to do, we're living a life that doesn't match the truth that we claim. So here's number five in your bulletin. The more you understand God, the more stable your integrity. So stabilizing your integrity in your life will develop more and more in your spiritual growth as you grow in your understanding of God. The false apostles had a false understanding of God, of who Paul was, of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and because of that, they had a lack of integrity, and their soapbox of false pretense and lesser standards of apostleship could not hold their weight, and it lacked integrity, and they crumbled. Paul, however, stood strong on a gospel message that remained true and was stabilized by Paul's life and actions because Paul understood God and he understood the truths about God and he understood the gospel and he understood it to the point where he could preach it and he could write it and he could live it. Do you have that confidence? Now, not everyone's a preacher. Not everyone's a writer. But can you live it? And can you say it? Michelangelo, laying on his back, painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, paying very close attention to every detail. And his friend says to him, "Why would you take such pains with the figures that would be viewed from such a considerable distance? After all," his friend says, "who will notice whether it is perfect or not?" You know what Michelangelo says? "I will. I will." And now here's the thing. Great statement. Awesome quote. Because Michelangelo's saying, "I have integrity. I care." I want to take it a step further. I want to ask you the question, why do you take such painstaking details to live every aspect of your life in a God-honoring way? And your answer, and I ask you, who's going to notice? I want you to say, "I will and God will." I mean, that's what it comes down to. Okay, when Gustav Eiffel made the top of Lady Liberty's head, who's looking down? God. He sees the details. He knows those details. He knows every tiny little thought that goes through your mind. Okay, these are the things that Paul says. That sounds like a frightening thing. And so the Corinthians are like, frightened. Oh, Paul, God knows everything. Yeah, he knows everything. That shouldn't scare you. That should encourage you. That should motivate you to live your life the way you claim, with integrity. The things that you believe, that you know are true and right, do you live them? And do you know what is true and right? You gain that understanding by understanding God more. So your integrity is dependent on how much you understand God, because how much you understand about God will determine how you live for Him, which will determine your integrity. If this sounds like a challenge too difficult to maintain for the duration of your life, which it does. It does, doesn't it? Like, oh my gosh, I have to be like perfect for the rest of my life? No. But we are always striving and yearning and learning and growing toward perfection. So if this sounds discouraging or too challenging or too difficult to maintain for the duration of your life, let me encourage you with Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 2:13. And then we will pray. It is no longer I who live. Do you hear me? It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. For it is God who works in you. Why? Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. A If this sounds too difficult, too challenging, too hard to live a life that maintains integrity, remember, you're not expected to do it by yourself. Christ lives in you. Strive toward understanding Him more and let Him work in you for His good pleasure, for His glory, for your joy. Let's pray. Father, this morning, let us be a church that stands strong on integrity in your truth, the integrity of the gospel, and that our lives would proclaim the integrity of you living through us and in us. So this morning, be honored and glorified. This week, be praised. Let our lives be watched by everybody, and let them examine the way we live, and let them say, He's true. And let you receive every ounce of glory for that. We pray this in Jesus' name.